Thank you, Joseph, for leading us in those songs of praise. Thank you, church, for singing out as we lifted our voice up in unison to God. Thanks to those who have came and read to us from God's Word, and those who have helped prepare our minds as we partook of the Lord's Supper together. I apologize because the screen behind me does not show a PowerPoint. There's some technical difficulties going on around the Cagle household. And so I just texted Robert last night and said I didn't have one. So, but it is great to be able to be here, to be able to present God's Word to you and challenge us. Today I am going to talk about what I believe is something very dear to our Heavenly Father, and that is the family. The family is something that is very compassionate in my life. I want families to succeed. I want marriages to be successful. I want children to be raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I will always strive to do everything I can to help that out. But nobody wants it more than God. God loves the family. In fact, it was God who formed the family. He formed man, and man was alone. He couldn't find a helper amongst those animals. So he formed woman. And then lo and behold, it was God who performed the very first wedding ceremony. Right there, you talk about brides, a beautiful backdrop. How about the Garden of Eden? He joined them together, and the two became one. We're later told that whatever God has joined together, let not man separate. Sometimes, unfortunately, that happens. God can take the broken pieces, and He can still make something great. But God is the one who formed the family. He told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. God is the one who designed the church. The church is God's forever family. We have a groom. The groom is Jesus Christ. The bride is the church. Collectively, we are the children of God. The family matters to God. In today's society, it's real easy to have families that are backing up. Families that have put things on pause, that are in reverse mode, in backwards mode, and not moving forward the way God wants them to. My prayer is that we will challenge ourselves through this sermon and maybe some more here in the future that will challenge us wherever we are in our family. In my case, I'm a husband and a father. You know what your case is. But we will challenge ourselves to take our role in the family. And if you say, hey, I don't have a family at home, you are part of God's forever family. And that part of God's family, that part of the physical family, we have a responsibility to prepare ourselves, to get ourselves in a state that we can move forward spiritually. You see, we certainly didn't pick our families. We can't trade our families. But out of the billions of human beings on this planet, they are the ones who know us best. Even though it's easy to forget at times, family, besides God, is the most important relationship we have in this world. This could mean your mother, your father, your siblings, your spouse, your grandparents, your aunts, your uncles, your cousins, your in-laws. Or in other words, it's simply those with whom we share unconditional love. You see, that's the beautiful thing about my family. is there are days I am sure it's hard to love me. Maybe it's hard to love me as a husband. Maybe it's hard to love me as a father. Maybe it's hard to love me as a son. But I'm thankful to God that through it all, they've shown me unconditional love. Agape love. But unfortunately, we live in a time when husbands are divorcing wives. Wives are divorcing husbands. And in some cases, children are divorcing their parents. God worked so hard, didn't He? To make the family strong. But the devil has worked so hard to tear it apart. Why did Satan not just go after Adam? Why did he not just go after Eve? You might say, well, he did just go after Eve. But don't forget, he is the craftiest of all. He didn't go after Eve. He went after the family. He knew that if he got Eve, he would get Adam. And folks, it was a long time up until Enosh was born until men finally started calling on the name of the Lord. You see, he slithered his way into the life of the family. He didn't try to destroy God's creation. He didn't try to destroy Adam. He didn't just try to destroy Eve. He tried to shake the foundation of God's family. And unfortunately, he's been doing a great job ever since. Wednesday night, Justin and I taught a class together as we recorded it on Colossians chapter 3. At the beginning of Colossians chapter 3, Paul simply writes there to the church at Colossae to set your mind on things above. Not on things on the earth. No, 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 he said. Set your mind where Christ is. He is at the right hand at the throne of God. Then he went on to talk to us about in order to do that, we've got to put to death old members. Old things like sexual morality, like impurity and lust and all that vile stuff. We've got to put it to death. Remember, he taught us in Romans 6 that when we are buried with Christ, we're putting to death the old man, we contact the blood of Jesus, and we're born again to walk in newness of life. Once we put to death all that, we got down to verses 18 through 21, and it reminded us, really through 22, but it reminded us in our context today that if I put to death all the bad, vile things in my life, then I'm going to be a better husband. And I'm going to be a better wife. And I'm going to be a better father. And I'm going to be a better mother. And I'm going to be a better child. You see, this is not rocket science, thanks be to God. This is Bible 101. And God formed the family, and then God redeemed the family by sending Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, 18 through 21 that Bo read to us from just a moment ago, verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now I'm going to take a deep dive into that passage throughout this sermon. I'm going to take a deep dive into it, but before I dive into it, I want to remind you of some important truths. And these are very important for us to remember as we strive to move forward with our families. Important truth number one, our faith must come home with us. Okay? Our faith must come home with us. What do you mean by that, Terry? Well, it's Sunday morning. Many of us gathered this morning to have Bible class. Some of you didn't. You may have had a great reason for that. If the reason was, I just didn't feel like coming, that's not a great reason. And you need to do that for your family. You need to do it for you. You need to do it to move forward. I love you enough to tell you the truth, okay? We should have the same number in class and the same number in worship. Even though I get, well, Bible class is not commanded by God, but if that's the way I'm going to look at it, then I probably got other issues too. But here's my point. Many of us gather together for Bible class. Now we're in here for worship. We'll gather again on Wednesday night. Some will gather in the back for Sunday afternoon. About that outdoor Bible. Sunday afternoon for the master. Lads the leaders. There'll be great things happening. Wednesday night we'll gather again. But these hours are not enough for our families. If today I'm going to take Bible class, if I came, today I'm going to take worship, today I'm going to take Sunday afternoon for the master, even if I stay, and I'm going to take Wednesday night. Let's just say there's 4 hours in there. I know I'm long-winded, so we get at least a good hour and a half in here, right? But let's just say there are 4 hours in there. Is that enough? Absolutely not. If we expect our family to survive and move forward spiritually based on the 4 hours we gather together publicly a week, and let's face it, not all of us are doing that 4 hours. But let's just say we did. Excuse me. If we think that's enough, we are sadly mistaken. Thanks for whoever put this water up here. We can't spend 164 hours of a 168-hour week not talking about God and expect the family to succeed. If Jesus is supreme in our lives, then it should show in how we relate to the members of our family. So number one, our faith must come home with us. Number two, again, these are just important facts before we dive into Colossians 3. The issue in the family is function, or should be, not inferiority. What do you mean by that, Terry? Well, individual roles matter in each individual family. For instance, the husband and wife are equal. They're one, right? We get that. Husband, wife, two become one. And that is before God. But, even though we're equal, each one has a different role in the family, just like the children have different roles in the family. So we do not need to have an inferiority complex in our families. We need to function the way God designed it to function. That's just an important truth to keep in mind as we go through this. And then two more. Thirdly, as we go through and we dive into Colossians 3, I want you to keep this in mind. Relationships are meant to be reciprocal. Relationships are meant to be reciprocal. Wives are to submit. Husbands are to love unconditionally. That's reciprocal. Fathers are to not provoke. Children are to obey in the Lord. Those are reciprocal relationships. You need to remember that as we dive into this. And then fourthly, I'm reminded as I study Colossians 3 more and more and Ephesians 6 and 5 and other places, the family needs help. The family needs help. The family is under fire. You might think, well, my family's not under fire. Well, that's great. But if we think the families aren't under fire, go watch some of these executives with Disney that just came out recently. And I know I just opened up a whole bunch of... And listen, I get it. I'm not calling on you to do... You do what's best for your family. I just went to Disney. By the way, I went at the worst time of the year. But we went. And listen, we have Disney Plus and... You know, you might think, oh, I'm going to boycott it. Well, then you got to boycott ABC. You got to boycott ESPN. Such a far-reaching area. But I'm just trying to say, if we think the family's not under fire, every movie, they want to have more homosexual. They want to have more transgender. They want to have more all kinds of stuff that God didn't teach. That's under fire. That's all around us. And that's just one of the many examples we could say today. The family's under fire, And our home life is crumbling as a society. Again, since the very institution, the very first institution that God founded was the family, we must listen and apply what He has to say in the Bible. If we ignore what God says, if we ignore the warning signs, if we ignore the truths, then we are putting our lives and our families' lives, more specifically, their souls, in danger. So let's dive into it. God's guideline, number one, for marriage. I needed to say all that other to let you know that these are not my words. All I'm doing is taking what God put there, and I appreciate the prayer that Theo said, and I'm trying to bring it to life. I'm trying to make it matter to us in 2022. Okay, these words were written long before me, though. So here's God's guideline. You might be thinking, I want my marriage to be better. And listen, some are from failed marriages and remarried. I'm not going back to harp on people for failed. I'm taking you where you are right now, and let's move forward. Okay, that's what we're trying to do right here, right now. We're not going back and rehashing anything that's happened in your past. We're moving forward today. Okay? So, the way you look at it right now, whether it's your first spouse, your second, etc. God has a guideline for marriage. The Bible views marriage as a partnership, with each partner filling certain roles. Now let's dive in. Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Let me just say right here, because of society today, women's movement, feminism, I'm just calling it like it is, there is probably no biblical teaching more controversial in society than that of a wife's submission to her husband today. Now listen, we're not of society. We're of the church. We are the called out. We are the ones to be different. So, in order to understand this more accurately and to be able to teach it, we need to break down what Paul is talking about in this verse. Nowhere in that verse does it say that a wife is to obey her husband. Okay, it doesn't say that. It does say children are to obey in verse 20, and slaves are to obey their masters in verse 22. But it did not say wives obey, it said wives submit. There is a huge difference. This passage has application to wives in a marriage relationship, not to women in general. I shouldn't walk around expecting every woman on the planet, men, to submit to me. It's talking about the marriage relationship. Both husbands and wives are, number one, to submit to the Lord and to each other. Ephesians 5:21 reads, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The concept of submission is taught in many places in the Bible, and it never means slavery or imply inferiority. Never. In fact, the Greek word submission literally means to arrange oneself under a delegated authority. It comes from the military world, where soldiers were to be in order under the direction of their officer. Hear me out on this. Not me. Hear God out on this. In the home, the wife should be submitting to the delegated authority of her husband. The reason for this submission is found at the end of verse 18. As is fitting in the Lord. Another translation puts it this way. This is what the Lord has planned for you, wives. A wife is to submit to her husband out of the same allegiance she shows to Jesus Christ. This is not, please hear me out on this. This is not a cultural suggestion, but it represents God's sense of order in the marital relationship. That's how He set it up at the very beginning, as in 1 Timothy 2:13 reminds us, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." Submission carries the idea of entrusting oneself to the leadership of another to accomplish a task. When a Christian woman is submitted to the Lord, then to her own husband, she will experience a release and fulfillment that can come no other way. The end result will be an environment of intimacy, growth, and a ministry partnership that will make a difference in this world. Fellow husbands, before you get too far in your gloating and posting this verse on your wife's mirror, it's our turn to take some hits in verse 19. And I chose Colossians over Ephesians 5 and 6 because we know Ephesians 5 and 6. I like the way Paul worded it to the church at Colossae here. In verse 19, it reads, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Throughout the Bible, God says more about the quality of the husband's leadership than He does about the wife's submission. Bad marriages. What do you mean by bad marriages? Marriages that struggle. Marriages that seek counsel. Marriages that don't make it. Bad marriages are usually the result of the husband's inability to love his wife instead of the wife's refusal to be submissive. I've yet to meet a wife who would not be willing to follow the leadership of her man if he loved her as Christ loved the church. The word husband originally meant one who holds the house together. Another image that you might get in your minds as a husband is that of a gardener who cultivates the soil and keeps the weeds out. As husbands, our responsibility is to love our wives by holding things together and providing an atmosphere for growth and fruitfulness in our homes. Ephesians 5, Paul taught that we're to love our wives in the same way that Christ loves the church. The word that he used there is agape. Christ's agape, husband's agape, love your wives as Christ agape loves the church. The word is not storge, which means, hey, you're just my friend, per se, or my one that I want to be with, or phileo, which is my friend, nor is it eros, which is the sexual word for love. It is the word agape. Husbands, show agape love, unconditional love to your wives, as Christ unconditionally loves the church. The last part of Colossians 3:19 challenges husbands to not be harsh with their wives. The phrase can also be translated, don't become embittered or resentful toward her. That means that even if a wife is not perfectly submissive in certain moments. The husband still should not become resentful of her. It literally means to not produce a bitter taste. So men, we shouldn't, this corny alert coming up, we shouldn't be bitter towards our sweeties. Told you. Now let me stop right there. I'm giving you a lot of information to process. Not my information, God's. Is it not a simple formula though? Submit to Christ. Wives submit to husband. Husband, love your wives unconditionally. Do not be harsh with them. I could end marriage counseling right now if we will do that. But I got a gut feeling I'll still have people come to me for counseling. Listen, I've had all kinds. I've had people in the church. I've had people outside the church that they've come in there and I've asked the husband, you want to save this marriage? I've asked the wife, you want to save this marriage? Say, let's roll our sleeves up. Let's go to work. And we go back to these principles. We talk about a lot of stuff, but it gets down to the nuts and bolts of it. It's these principles. Now, I have had people outside the church say, no, I really don't want to. I don't really want to save it. And I'm like, sorry, I can't help you. But if you really want to move forward in your relationship with your spouse, you better get into Colossians 3. You better get in to Ephesians 5. Those words were not written for us to just throw away. God formed the family first. He formed the marriage relationship first. He wants your marriage to succeed. He wants it not to just be something that is great to be able to raise some children. He wants it to be successful from here to eternity. And if you've been married 1 year, or you've been married 50 years, God wants your marriage to be spectacular. So let's make it. Let's follow what He said. Now guess what? Kids, we didn't get you yet. Mamas and daddies, we got to get all of us. Whatever state we're in. So now I'm just going to shift into this, and it says, God's principles for parenting. Here in Colossians 3, Paul addresses the relationship between children and parents in verses 20 and 21. He simply says, and I'm thankful it's simple, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Kiddos, you have a duty to listen and carry out the instruction of your parents. The verb here is in the present tense, indicating that this action should be ongoing. When a child obeys his or her parents, again, Paul wrote in Ephesians, in the Lord. Now, if we have some crazy parents, we don't have crazy parents here, but if there were some crazy parents out there that were trying to teach their children to do bad things and commanded them to do it, then we could talk about, hey, we shouldn't do that, right? But we get the point. This is all spiritual here. This is husband doing it the right way, mom and wife doing it the right way, mom and daddy doing it the right way. Children, when a child obeys their parents in the Lord, God is pleased. That's really what our goal in life is, to please God. Obedience brings God pleasure and comes with God's promise. As such, children must be taught the importance of obedience. Parents, we must take seriously the task of training children to obey. We need to be engaged. We need to be encouraging. But we must also expect obedience from our children. My kids have heard me say this, fortunately. I don't have to say it now as much as I used to. God did not send me to make you happy nor be your best friend. Listen, there comes a time when that's okay, right? But as long as I'm raising my children, He sent them to me to be their father. And sometimes that breaks some hearts. And sometimes that does some correction. Because obedience matters to God. And we have a responsibility to teach our children obedience. That's why Colossians 3:21 gives fathers an awesome responsibility. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. I said this Wednesday night, but some of you may not have been able to see that or hear that. It's on YouTube if you do need to go back and check it out. Usually, again, there's exceptions to the rules, but usually, if there is a youth group family not coming, there are younger children not coming, or there are college-age kids, even though they may be at college, they still come back home under the house. Usually, it's because the father is not doing their job. Just statistics will show that. Again, I didn't say that's every case. There are exceptions to the rules. Sometimes the dads are bringing them and mamas are staying home or whatever. Or the discouragement. But God knew what He was doing. He knew what He was saying. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, He's talking about spiritually. We have a responsibility. Now, Paul does use the word fathers here to show that strategic role. But the Greek definition certainly could indicate mothers as well. I'm going to leave you with four words that can cause us to fail as parents. Just four words. Number one, the word ignore. If you want to fail as a parent, ignore your children. Now, I get it. Sometimes they're talking a million words and you ignore them for a moment, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about ignore the warning signs. Ignore the lack of faith. Ignore them not studying their Bibles. Keep ignoring that stuff. And you will fail your children. A parent who has no time for his children soon creates within them a deep-seated resentment. Children in ignored homes can grow up to feel unloved and unaccepted, and may end up looking elsewhere to have their needs met. Second word is really the polar opposite. Indulge. Indulge. Indulge means these types of parents give their children everything they want. My children have more than they need. But we can't give them everything they want. We can't just let them make all the decisions. Do not let them make decisions for themselves that have spiritual outcomes, spiritual needs that, you know, don't just let them make decisions that can devastate their soul. It's not good because a child who is indulged all the time can become restless, dissatisfied, and extremely spoiled. Third word is insult. You want to fail your children, just always insult. You know, some dads, probably moms too, like to criticize their kids and even call them names. Listen, I like jokes and I like funny, but I don't like to see children hurt. You know, if a child's gained some weight, there are different ways to say it than ugly. If a child's struggling in something, there are different ways to say it than stupid and such. Okay? Sarcasm and ridicule can knock the self-esteem out of a child faster than anything else. The last one is intimidate. Threats and unfair expectations can cut a child's self-esteem and scar him or her for life. Now, there needs to be expectations. And we need to define it clearly. This is what I expect out of you. But we shouldn't make it so unfair that they can't help but fail and then intimidate them when they do. In closing, I'm going to give you 6 questions I want you to ask yourself personally. I will not know the answers to them. If you choose to share them with your spouse or your parents, that's the only way somebody else will know. You and God, right here. Number 1, do I love my wife? Or do I respect and submit to my husband the way God intends for me to do? Number 2, do I believe that my children are not mine, but rather a gift from God entrusted to me? Number 3, am I partnering with God to enable my children to become the men and women He intends them to be? Number 4, do my children know how delighted and excited I am to have them? Number 5, am I living under the leadership of Christ in my life so that my children will have a model to follow? And finally this morning, am I calling my children to obedience and providing corrective guidance and discipline that is both firm and fair? I hope you can answer, if those fit you, yes to all of those. I'm doing a great job. And it's okay. If you're doing a great job, keep on doing a great job. But if you're not, we have a responsibility right now to God, the designer of the family, the designer of the church, to move our family forward. Today, if you need to be a better father, if you need to be a better husband, if you need to be a better wife or a better mother or a better child or a better Christian, make it right. Maybe you're here today and you've not yet obeyed the gospel. It can be the greatest gift you give your family to do that right now as together we stand and sing.